Good morning, Crossville Church. It's good to see each of you in the service this morning. We're glad that you're here. We're glad to have those of you who are joining us on Facebook this morning. And we hope that today is a special blessing to all of you. If you're joining us on Facebook, be sure and leave a comment to let us know that you are joining us. And we do appreciate all of you being here this morning. Wow, Ministry Fair Sunday. All kinds of stuff in the back of the church and out in the foyer, and we want you to take time and go around, look at each of these presentation boards that are there, and you're going to see a little bit about what's going on here in the church. And please understand, these presentation boards are not just there for you to say, oh, didn't they do a good job? Those presentation boards are there so that you can see and you can find out where you need to be involved. I'm going to say this, and you can not like it if you don't, but if you don't, you need to be in the altar at the end of the service. We expect you as members and attenders of the church to be involved somewhere. Amen. And there are volunteer sheets around. There are volunteer, some of those have sign-up sheets there with you. And we want you to get involved in your church, in God's church. And so be sure to look at those. Thank you for all our ministry leaders who have put so much effort into those. And we really, really do appreciate it. And remember, choir practice this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Small groups tonight at 6 o'clock. The Peavine group is going to begin to do a study on the book of Ephesians. And so if you're out that way or you want to go that way, they're going to be starting Ephesians this evening. The Good News Classroom is going to be beginning a new series this evening as well. It's on Connected. It's going to be talking about your membership in the church. And so you come, and I know that it's going to be a great time. Trail Life tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock. And if you know boys age 5 to 18 that need something to be a part of, we've got some new kids that are coming, and Grandma told me at our last meeting, she said, Pastor, I appreciate what you are doing for the boys in the community. And we, in fact, most of the boys that are coming are from outside of our church. And so we're grateful for what's happening in Trail Life. And that's tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock. Tuesday, Mothers of Preschoolers here at the church. Tuesday morning from 9:30 to 11. Tuesday evening from 6 until 7:30. And if you can help out with that, either see Sue or Jessica or Susie, and they'll let you know where you can get plugged in. Wednesday night services here at the church at 6 o'clock. Prayer time here at the church Friday morning at 9 o'clock. Let me tell you something about prayer time here at the church on Fridays. There's no program. It's just the church is open and you can pray. Some sit in the pew, some bow at the altar, some bow at the seats there. And so it's just a time for you to come and go. And you can stay the whole hour if you would like and pray, or if you want to just come in and say a few short words and leave. God's going to honor your efforts to pray, and so I encourage you to come on Fridays at 9 o'clock to pray. Grief share at 10 on Friday. Children's lock-in on Friday night and Saturday. May the Lord bless Mary and those workers. It begins at 7 o'clock Friday evening, goes until Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, and then at 9 o'clock, men's ministry is going to be here. The ladies might say that the children's part of that continues on into... Wayne got what I meant by that anyway. If you'd like to walk, the Family Life Center is open Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 10 until 11. There's a barrel in the foyer for candy for Easter egg hunt, Egg My Yard, a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, and there's a lot going on this week. Want to say thank you to all of you who came and supported the 3-on-3 basketball tournament yesterday. At one point in time, I counted, and it was hard to count because they were going everywhere in and out. We had 76 people in the gym. I don't know how many people we had out in the hallway, but there were, pastorally speaking, somewhat less than 100, you know, in the hallway. Y'all didn't get that either. Anyway, we had a great group here yesterday, people who had never walked through the doors of any of our buildings. They were here yesterday. And it was a great time. Keisha did a wonderful job. Keisha and Justin did a wonderful job organizing. Yes. We actually, because of all their efforts, we looked like we knew what we were doing. And I just want to say thank you. They raised a little over $1,200 yesterday. Yeah, that's great. That's going to the youth group and to NYC. And so just thank you so much for those who came and supported what were they called? Well, 3-on-3, I know that. what was the group? What was Jay's team called, Scott? Spy balloon. What's that? Crossful spy balloons. Actually, won yesterday. The group from we had a group from Jamestown First Nazarene that came down. They were the JFC Naz Bunnies. Don't ask me. That's just what they were called. And they came in second. It was a great time, and we did have a good time. And thank you so much for your support of that. Let me read a couple of thank you notes to you. First of all, to our dear church family, we want to express our gratitude for your care and support of our family with the arrival of Xavier. We are deeply thankful for the many diapers, wipes, and prayers that have helped us, encouraged us in these last weeks. We praise God for blessing us with the love of this church. Thank you, Garrett and Jessica Von Berg. So, one other thank you note. Your kind and thoughtful expression of sympathy is deeply appreciated and gratefully acknowledged. Dear Crossville Church family, thank you so much for the throw in remembrance of Mom. She was such an amazing lady, and she will be greatly missed. She loved the Lord and the church. She hated that she couldn't be here in person, but she faithfully watched online. Thanks so much. With love, the Abbott and Allen families. And so we want to continue to pray for them and in the days ahead. Any other announcements this morning? It's so good to see each of you here. Let's stand, if you're able, as we worship the Lord together.
Let's pray before we sing. Father God, we've come into this place this morning for a purpose, and that purpose is to worship you and glorify your name. And so, God, this morning, as we do just that, I pray that you would come and meet with us in this place, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your presence is real and that it is moving in our midst today. God, as we continue in this time of worship together, I pray that you would come and meet with us in ways that only you can, and that we would leave here today knowing that we have had an encounter with Almighty God. Father, I pray that you would bless in the service to follow and speak in ways that only you can. And for everything you do, we'll be very careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah. Christmas.
Favorite line probably in that whole song is the line that says, "Death is dead and Christ is risen." But here's the thing that I think we need to understand. He didn't die and raise again so that we could live the way that we want to live. That's not how that works. In the church today, I think we want to do things our own way. We stick to our own tradition. We stick to our own religion. That's not what God called us to. God didn't call us to live our own way. That's not at all what he called us to. He called us to the way of the cross. What does that look like? The way to the cross means getting rid of our own religion. The way to the cross means putting aside our own tradition. The way of the cross means opening ourselves up and saying, God, I don't know what you have in store for me, but I want you to use me in whatever way that you see fit. That's the way to the cross. It's not through tradition. It's not through religion. It's not through anything else except for just being willing to yield to the control of God in your heart and in your life. And when we do that, then that's when we are really moving in the direction that we need to move. So let's sing this song together.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender. My sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender. Sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down, here I bow down, here arms open wide, here you save my life, here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Lord, we're grateful for the cross. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be a part of what you did on the cross. And we rejoice, Lord, this morning that our lives can be changed and transformed. We rejoice, Lord, this morning that death has died because of what you did on the cross. And so, Lord, this morning we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. We do owe all to you, Lord, but we do stand in awe of you, of the things that you have done, the ways that you've worked in our lives. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would bless us and that you would help us as we begin to look into your word together. I pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would come and anoint as only you can. Father, anoint not only the speaker, but I pray, Father, that you would anoint those that hear this morning. May we this morning look intently into your word. May we see what you did. And then, Father, may we follow after you. We're grateful, Lord, for the things that you've done for those of our congregation. But, Lord, there are those that need your touch this week. There are those that are facing surgeries. There are those that are facing tests. Lord, you are the great physician. You touch and heal. You give hope. And Father, you are at work in our lives. And so this morning, we give you praise in advance for the things that you're going to do and the way that you're going to touch and heal. And so now, Lord, I pray that you would bless this congregation. Thank you, Father, this morning as they have given to you. May you bless their giving. And then, Father, I pray that now as we look into your word, that you would bless us with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And for things that you do in us, through us, and for us in this time we have together, we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 21 through 26 in just a few moments. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. Have you ever got into a situation knowing that you are not going to come out of it alive? Probably that doesn't apply to anybody in this room because you're all here, you know. But how do you go into a situation knowing that you're not going to come out alive? I mean, think about that for just a few moments. How do you go into a situation knowing that things are going to go from good to bad to ugly, and then ultimately to your death? Now, I just want to tell you that I try to avoid situations like that, you know. If I know kind of that things are going to go sideways, I try to remedy the process, you know, somewhere in that. Or when things do begin to go bad, I try to move in and get them to go back in the right direction. It is human nature for us, at least for most people, to try to avoid conflict. Especially conflict that's going to cause bodily harm or death. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 16, and I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open this morning as we look through this, because as you go back to the beginning of chapter 16, things are really interesting in this passage from the very beginning of the chapter. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are the religious leaders of the day, they are testing Jesus. You go back there and you're going to find that they're asking him for a sign from heaven. And Jesus tells them that only a wicked and adulterous generation looks for signs. And then he says, the only sign that I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, they had no clue about what that was, except for the fact that Jonah had been in a big fish for 3 days and three nights. And they have no idea right at that point in time that Jesus is pointing to his death. He's pointing to his resurrection. And so Jesus, after he gives them this sign of Jonah, he leaves. He's had all he could stand of this group of people. He and the disciples go to the other side of the lake, and there is nothing to eat. And Jesus warns the disciples at that point in time to beware of the yeast. The King James Version there says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yeast in the Bible was a symbol of evil. And the reason that it was a symbol of evil is you can take just a little bit of yeast and put in some dough, and it has an effect on the entire loaf. And Jesus is trying to say here to the disciples, beware of what they're saying, because it can really do something and have a far-reaching effect in your life. The disciples, though, they think that Jesus is miffed because there's nothing to eat. And then Jesus says and reminds them that if he wanted bread, he could have produced bread. He reminds them of the miracle. And he gives them the explanation that he's talking about, that they should watch out and not get taken in by all the religious teaching of the day. All the rules and the regulations of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had all the rules, but they had no relationship. I'm going to say that again because I really want you to get it this morning. They had all the rules, but they had no relationship with God. Well, when they reached the other side of the lake, they journeyed for about 20 to 25 miles to Caesarea Philippi. And it is there that you find Peter making the great confession. I mean, you've heard the account many, many times before, but just as a reminder there in verse 13, Jesus asks these disciples, who do men say that I am? I want you to get something, and I've had this on my mind since something was said to me about a week ago. Jesus never asked questions that he didn't already know the answers to those questions. Anytime you hear throughout the Word of God, and just so you'll know, my mind's thinking about this. Anytime you hear God ask Israel a question, he already knew the answer. In the garden, when God cries out, "Where are you?" he already knew where Adam and Eve were. They needed to know where they were. And Jesus asked this question, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And the disciples begin to give answers about who they hear, who they say they are, that Jesus is. And then you come to verse 15, and there in verse 15, Jesus says, "But what about you?" Speaking there to the disciples. But what about you? Who do you say I am? It was kind of interesting. I've looked at this passage many times before, but based on what I found this week, this announcement that we're about to receive from Peter, it's emphatic and it's plural. Peter is evidently speaking for the whole group. Perhaps in their discussions when Jesus wasn't around, they talked about the fact that Jesus had to be the Messiah. This was more than just Peter's answer. But Peter is the one who said it. So Jesus commends Peter for his confession when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus commends him because Jesus says, even though you are of human origin, it was not human origin that brought this about in you. It was God through the power of his Spirit in you. It was something beyond human origin that let you know this. And then he says, upon that confession, that he will build the church. And he also says that on that confession, he will build a church, and there's not a thing in this world that can stand against the church. Somebody ought to have said amen. We do not have to cower back and think, oh my goodness, wonder what's going to happen. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They cannot stand up against it. And all God's people said, that's good. You got it that time. But it's here we pick up with the scripture today. Listen at Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange
for their soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That first part of verse 21 really amazes me. From that time on. From that time on, I mean, they interest me based on what John said in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. Jesus had come into this world with full understanding of what was going to happen. And based on what Matthew says right here, he begins to explain. He begins to open all of this up to the disciples from this point on. Jesus understands that he is going to the cross. He has alluded to his death, but the disciples up until this point, they haven't had a clue. They knew about Messiah. They had been taught. They were good Jewish men. But Jesus begins to show them a side of Messiah that they had never seen before. Jesus begins to show them that he is going to the cross. And it's over the next few weeks that I really want us to begin to look at what it means to go to the cross. And so we're going to begin this morning looking at going to the cross. And Jesus begins this whole process with a revelation to these disciples. Verse 21. He says, from that point on, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. You begin to read a lot of commentators, and many of the commentators say that this was a major turning point in the book of Matthew. I mean, think about it. Jesus really begins to clarify his mission. He begins to make clear to them what is going to happen. The revelation is of what is going to occur. The revelation of what must occur begins to take on form that they had never seen before. I'll never forget when the doctor sat down with my mom and my sisters and me to talk about my dad. I'll never forget the doctor saying this to us when they said, you do understand that he is not going to make it. Can I tell you something? I had been around hospitals for many, many years. I understood all that was going on and what I could see happening there with my dad. But I'm telling you, for a doctor to sit with me and my family and say to me, you do understand he is not going to make it, took on a whole different picture than it had ever been before, as I've sat with family after family after family to hear doctors say that to them. But now it was clear to me. To have complete revelation at that point in time from doctors talking about my family, it took on a whole different picture. You see, for the disciples, they had heard, they knew about Messiah, they knew all these things, but Jesus begins to explain in words that are very clear. There is nothing guarded here. He begins to show them this revelation, and when you look at all that Matthew says that Jesus said, Jesus said he's going to Jerusalem. Jesus said that he was going there and he was going to suffer at the hands of the elders of Israel. Jesus goes on and then he says, I'm going to be killed, or Messiah is going to be killed, or the Son of Man is going to be killed. And then he says, but he's going to be raised to life on the third day. You remember he just talked about the sign of Jonah. Here you have it again. On the third day, he's going to be raised to life. I mean, Jesus gives amazing detail. It's interesting when I read this that it said that he must go to Jerusalem. I mean, the symbolism of all those things, the illustrations of all those things that he had talked about in the past, they were gone. Now he is using plain words. The reality of his submission to the Father's will begins to become in perfect clarity to these disciples. If you go over to the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 32, you're going to find a parallel event there. And there Mark says he spoke plainly about this. Jesus is on his way to the cross. Can I tell you something this morning? We are on our way to the cross with Jesus. That's really what this whole series is about. We have a clear understanding of Jesus' revelation because we are here. The disciples were there. They couldn't accept all this that Jesus was saying. They couldn't accept the fact that Messiah was going to be killed. In their minds, Messiah was going to come and he was going to rid them of Rome. But Jesus is saying something totally different. Now, before you begin to blame them, let me tell you something. We hear the words of Jesus. We hear the revelation of Jesus. And many times we make up our own minds about what it means. And sometimes what we make up our minds about what it means is actually not what Jesus is saying. We hear Jesus say to us, go and make disciples. And we say, well, he's talking to somebody else. No, 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 no. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. You see, the reality of the word is there. We read what it says, and folks, I'm going to tell you, we dare not neglect or ignore that he is speaking to us, not to someone else. He's come to talk to us. And Jesus made perfectly clear to these disciples what was going to happen. He gave them the revelation of the fact that all of this that they had known, all this that they had enjoyed, was about to take a whole new turn. And so you see the revelation that Jesus gives on his way to the cross. But not only do we see the revelation that he gives, but there's something shocking that happens here in this passage of Scripture. Because in a shocking turn of events, we see the rebuke that Peter receives. Look at verse 22. I love this. Peter took him aside to rebuke him. Now, the him there is Jesus, okay? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turns to Peter and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. I've told you before that I read the Bible with some imagination. For me to make that statement always made my dad real nervous. You know? Now, I'm not saying by reading the Bible with some imagination I'm adding to or taking away. I'm just trying to say I try to put myself into that situation so I can maybe feel what they were feeling and know what they were. And I look here at Peter, and I was telling Pastor Tyler about this. We were talking about it as we were preparing for worship this morning. And Pastor Tyler said that Peter is his favorite disciple. Pastor Tyler said that he sees Peter as this good old boy. I can see that, you know. I see Peter as this loud and boisterous, take charge kind of guy, you know. Now, I could be totally wrong, but it almost seems like to me that basically all that Peter did was open his mouth to exchange feet. I messed that up, didn't I, when I stumbled. Peter's just heard the revelation that Jesus gave. I mean, Peter understood what most Israelites understood, that Messiah was coming to be a king. They saw Messiah as one who would come and redeem and rule over them. You know what I mean? They didn't see Messiah as Isaiah saw Messiah. Now, I've never understood that. I mean, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, he talks about how Messiah, what Messiah would be like and all the things that would happen. And somehow they overlooked that chapter. I mean, verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he says that the Messiah is going to be despised and rejected. I mean, even the first verse of Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our message? Isn't that fascinating? Who has believed our message? In other words, maybe Isaiah would say, they're not going to believe anything I'm going to say in this chapter, but here it is anyway. And Peter says, after he's pulled Jesus aside, and he kind of leans over into Jesus and he whispers in Jesus' ear, this is not going to happen to you. Not as long as I am living. This is not going to happen to you. And think about it. Just a few days later, Peter really tries to prove it when he pulls a sword and cuts the ear off the high priest's servant. I mean, now please understand, Peter did not mean just to cut an ear off. He meant to cut a head off. This will never happen to you, Lord. And Jesus looks at Peter and says to him, now read it with me. I mean, it's there. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now think about this. Verses 17 and 18, chapter 16, Matthew. Jesus says to Peter there, few verses above, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not received, was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I mean, what has happened? We go from Peter the rock to Peter the stumbling block. One commentator said Peter's strong will and warm heart linked to his ignorance produced a shocking bit of arrogance. He confesses that Jesus is the Messiah and then speaks in a way implying that he knows more of God's will than Messiah himself knows. Now, before you go get down on Peter, okay, we do the same thing. We often tell God what we want, when we want it, and how he should provide it. Don't we? Many times our prayer time is nothing more than reading a grocery list to God and say, okay, God, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to do it. Here's when I want you to do it. Instead of saying, God, here's my need. You do with it what needs to be done. I mean, Peter had in his mind how all this should go down. And the death of Jesus was not part of his personal plan. He loved Jesus. There's no doubt about that. We love Jesus. But a whole lot of the time, folks, now let's be honest, okay? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. We love Jesus, but a whole lot of the time, we want our will, not his. Do you remember the old chorus, not my will, but thine? Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord, in me. I was singing that one night and realized I had mixed up words. I'm telling you the honest truth. I was sitting there singing, not thy will, but mine. And came to the sudden realization what I was saying and had to ask God to forgive me. But then I also realized that's how we act a whole lot of the time. Thank you for that honest amen. You see, God's plan must ultimately be our plan if we're going to accomplish anything of value in the kingdom of God. And the reason sometimes that we're not blessed is because we desire our will more than we desire His will. Peter had the revelation of God before him. He had just confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here he says, no, Lord, it's not going to happen the way that you're saying it's going to happen. And the rebuke that he receives, oh my goodness, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. You don't have in mind the things of God. You have your own plan. And Jesus moves from that immediately. As he is going to the cross, to talking about some requirements for every person that's going to follow him. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Now, I'm just going to tell you, I don't have time this morning to fully develop all of this, okay? So we're going to hit the high points. I mean, sermon after sermon after sermon has been preached on this passage of Scripture. And let me just suffice it to say here that he has given the revelation of his death. He's given this rebuke to Peter. But then he begins to show what everybody who is going to follow after him, the requirements that everybody who is going to follow after Jesus must fulfill. Mark says that the whole crowd heard this. Matthew leaves out the fact that there's a crowd there, but it really doesn't matter because now you and I are part of the observers and part of the listeners, and now we are a part of the conversation. You're here this morning. It must mean that you want to follow Jesus. And if you want to follow Jesus, then you have to begin to look at the requirements. We have moved from observers to the if anyone, as Jesus says here. We're part of that anyone crowd. We're part of, as Mark says in chapter 8, we're part of that whosoever will crowd now. The cross. I mean, think about it. The Jews saw the cross as a disgrace. Really, the Romans saw the cross as a disgrace because it was in Roman law that no Roman citizen should ever be crucified. The Jews and the Romans saw it as a disgrace, but Jesus comes and makes the cross a place of grace. He comes and makes this disgraceful thing a place of grace. And he challenges those who are going to follow after him to take up this disgraceful thing and follow after him. Jesus has some weird statements here. He says that the only way that we're ever going to find our life is to lose it in him. Jesus says, and ask the question, what's it going to profit us if we gain the whole world and yet lose our own soul? We need to be taking up this disgraceful thing and following him. Jesus is calling all of his disciples, and that's the people in this room, okay? Jesus is calling all of his disciples to die a death to sinful ego. He says that we need to die a death to our sinful self. He says that we need to take up this thing of disgrace and follow him. It means that we're going to be frowned upon. It means that people are going to say things to us because of our willingness to follow after Christ. Discipleship. It means that we give up tradition. It means that we give up religion. It means we give up all of these things for relationship with Jesus. It means that we give up our wants for his wants. It means that we follow him to the death that he's going to die, and that we too die. I'm not talking about a physical death. I'm talking about that we die out to ourselves, to this world, to everything that would hinder us from being all that he wants us to be. He's going to the cross. Conclusion. I just said it, but I'm going to say it again. Jesus is going to the cross. Are we going to go with him? Jesus is going to the cross. Are we going to go with him? You see, the difference between us and those first disciples is that we know how it's going to end. They had no clue. We've read the book. We've seen the movies. We know that he's going to die. You see, we're not left to wonder what crucifixion really means. I mean, we know the ugliness of what it's all about. We understand the reality of Jesus telling them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're going to do bad things to him, and he's going to be crucified. He's going to die, but he's also going to be resurrected on the third day. I mean, we understand all of that. And sometimes we do feel the rebuke that Peter felt when we realize that we really would like our own will rather than God's will. When we try to do it on our own timetable. Sometimes we feel the sting of rebuke when we understand that Jesus has really called us to be his followers. And that doesn't mean that we follow from afar. It means that we follow as close as we can. Because we don't want to miss out. We don't want to mess up. We want to follow him closely, and we want to be all that he wants us to be. We have decided that we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to the cross. And it won't be pleasant. It will be real. Have you made your way to the cross? Have you come to a point and place in time in your life in which you've come to that cross and you've said, Lord Jesus, I have been wrong. I have sinned. I have done things that displease you. And oh God, today I am sorry for the things that I have done. Have you been to the cross? Do you need to come back to the cross? Do you need to follow more closely than you've ever followed before, saying, Jesus, today I want to take up that thing of disgrace that on which you died, and I want to follow after you better than I ever have before. You see, Jesus is going to the cross. The question is, are we? Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor Tyler, would you and Susie come? We thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. We're grateful, Lord, for the way that your word speaks to us. Sometimes, Lord, just as it was for Peter, I mean, when we really begin to realize what you're saying, sometimes it is a rebuke to us that does sting. But, Lord, you don't say things to us just to hurt us and to harm us. You say those things to bring us into a closer walk with you. You want us to follow after you. You want us to take up that thing of disgrace and make it a place of grace so that we can follow after you. I don't know, Lord, this morning, how you've spoke to hearts and lives, but this much I do understand and know, Lord, that you have. You have a reason for us being here this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we might look at this cross. This cross to which you are going. And that we'll say, I want to go with him to the cross. No matter what that means, no matter the cost, I want to go. Lord, if there are those here that have never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, I ask that in this day, that either right where they're sitting or if they have the courage and the boldness that they need to step out and come to this altar and pray, I pray that today might be the day that they admit that they've sinned, that they believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and they confess him as Lord, and they determine from that point on, this point on, that they're going to live for you. If there are those here this morning that they need to return to the cross and say, oh God, I want to pick it up and I want to go with you. Lord, whatever we need, maybe we just need to come and talk to you. pray that in just a few moments as we sing together, that you'd give us the courage, the boldness, the strength that we need to take up the cross and follow after you. We love you and we thank you and we praise you for what you're going to do through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen, Tyler.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, with him.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the attentiveness of these, your people. I pray, Father, that you would help us in this day, that if we felt like we needed to do something about our situation, our following Jesus, that either before we leave this place today or maybe even at the pew right now, that you would help us to understand that you want this in our lives. And so, Lord, we believe you're going to deal with your people today. Pray that you'd bring us back to choir practice and to the small groups in various places this evening. May we come expecting you through the power of your Spirit to do something good in us and through us and for us. We give you praise for the things that you are doing. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to continue to do. As we serve you, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory for who you are. Now dismiss us in your love and grace, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I appreciate you being here this morning. You are dismissed.